You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts 11, beginning at verse 20, and Acts 12, beginning at verse 1. You remember that after Peter's visit to the house of Cornelius, he returned to Jerusalem, where he was sort of put on the carpet to give an account of going to a Gentile's house. And so Peter explained the situation. As I made mention last week, that the Jews themselves at Jerusalem did not take this as a call to the Gentiles, but a special dispensation given unto Peter for that one occasion. And the last verse of, or rather the 19th verse of the 11th chapter where we ended last week, shows us that they, although they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Now, as a result of their ministry, though, in its movement out toward Antioch, the verse 20 tells us certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene who got saved under their ministry came to Antioch, and they began to preach to the Greeks. They didn't know any better. As a result, there was a great number believed. And Barnabas, verse 22, was dispatched to Antioch to see about this. You must keep in mind that Jews in that day, everything they did was based upon their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, any movement toward the Gentiles must be according to proper procedure. And so this is why Barnabas was sent down to Antioch to see if this phenomena were really true, because nobody of any authority had led these other people to Christ. They were just people from Cyrene and Cyprus. They didn't have any special authority from of the apostles. They just had the authority that the Lord had moved them to do that, that's all, which was all authority they needed. But nevertheless, the hierarchy of Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to see what was going on. Sort of like the hierarchy of Rome today. I noticed they're sending their pope over to Africa to see what's going on over there. And for the very reason of confirming whether or not they're good Catholics. And that's just about what you have here. It's a legal approach. Thank God we're not under a legal system. We're under grace. But the Romans don't know that yet. They haven't found it out. One of these days, the Lord will be kind to them, let them know that. In any case, when Barnabas came and he saw that, verse 23, that the grace of God was operating in Antioch, he exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. And you'll notice it was not a matter of his personal opinion, because verse 24 is quick to tell us that he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's the unique thing about the book of Acts. Everything that's done in this book, the Holy Spirit's quick to call attention to his guidance every step of the way. And I think this is not only significant, but it tells us an awful lot. Because there's been more controversy about this book, because it is a transition. And where you have a transition in time, change constantly, you have a lot of difference of opinion. Some men that even accused the early apostles in the book of Acts of doing things on their own. But the very fact that every time a change happens, the Holy Spirit is the movement of it, you see, so that we don't have to guess about it. We know that they did it. We may not like it, but that's what it is. The Holy Spirit is the mover here, you see. He's taking the things of Christ as was promised and bringing them into place. Now, Barnabas, you remember, was the one who, when Paul was converted, when there was question about his genuine conversion, it was Barnabas who brought Paul, or rather whose name was Saul at that time, to the 12 apostles to confirm his conversion. And by the same token, it was Barnabas who knew what Paul's call was to the Gentiles. Now, in the meantime, Paul is at Tarsus, his hometown. From the time that Paul was converted, you remember that he spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, where the Lord taught him by special revelation. When he returned to Jerusalem, he spent only 15 days there. It was that time when Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. Because there was such an upheaval, though, in Jerusalem, because of Paul's presence, they sent him away to his hometown of Tarsus. Approximately 5 years have gone by now, and now Barnabas sees the movement of the Spirit toward these Greeks at Antioch. What do you think he does? He takes off for Tarsus. You see? He puts two and two together. We were talking this morning out front about the possibility of a man in our congregation, when he's dead, getting married. And this came up this morning. He hadn't actually said so, but the evidence, two and two still make four. Barnabas, you see, in reference to going to Tarsus. He went to seek Saul. He found him. He brought him back to Antioch, verse 26. And you'll note that he taught a whole year at Antioch. And another thing that's very significant about this, for the first time, Christians were called Christians. They were not called Christians in a nice way. They were called that in order to identify them as something that was bad, but it separated them from the world. Whatever their motive was, it turned out all right. Now, lest we think that everything is turning to the Gentiles at this point, notice that how the movement, the progress of movement toward the Gentile and the regress of things concerning the Jew is still in focus. Verse 27, we're quickly reminded of a prophet coming from Jerusalem to Antioch and prophesying a great dearth that's going to take place throughout all the world, showing again that at this period in time in Acts that God is still using the Jew as an instrument of revelation through the prophet Agabus. Now, it tells us that this birth began to take place in the days of Claudius Caesar. This dates us where we are in the book of Acts, roughly 44 A.D. We could care less when the birth took place, but you see, God puts those little things in there to let you know where you are in time. We know from history when the birth took, you see. 44 A.D. This helped us to carry our chronological step by step so that we can know where we are historically. In other words, we're 14 years this side of Calvary at this point in the book. Now, you'll notice that at Antioch, they had not carried out the things the way they were carried out at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, amongst the Jews, they had sold everything and pooled everything together. But not so among these Gentiles. See, they knew nothing about the traditional teaching concerning the tribulation, all those things that were possible. And so they had no reason for that. And so when they needed some help at Jerusalem, notice, verse 29 says, every man gave according to his ability to help the saints down at Jerusalem in this time of great dearth. Paul says, if you receive their spiritual things, you're indebted to them for the carnal things of life. And that's what they're doing. Now, chapter 12 is a parenthesis. We learn that in the last verse that Barnabas and Saul were dispatched to Jerusalem to carry the gifts from the saints at Antioch. And in the meantime, while they're gone, we learn about something that took place under Herod. First off, in chapter 12, he began to vex the church, and he killed James, the brother of John. That tells us what James we're talking about. Notice, he's the brother of John. So he is the first of the apostles to die a martyr's death. James. He's the brother of John. And because he saw it pleased everybody, he arrested Peter. Put him in jail. Now, if you can get in the atmosphere, the spirit of this time when Peter's in jail, you'll appreciate this story a little better, I think. If you'll notice that Peter was sound asleep when the angel came at night. He wasn't very disturbed about dying. Herod had just killed James. He arrested him for the same purpose. Because it was the Passover season, he'd put him in hold until after the Passover. It says Easter, but that's the word Passover is what it is. Easter is an English word that comes from the pagan god Astaroth. Shows you how we adopt the pagan things in life. We shouldn't do that. But in any case, Peter's sound asleep. He's not worried about dying. Why? Well, you remember in the Gospel of John, the last chapter, when you go home, read it carefully. The Lord had already told him how he would die and when he would die. And he knew this wasn't the time. So he went to sleep. He was so sound asleep that when the angel came to wake him up, he thought he was having a vision. He never realized until it was all over that it was a real, actually a fact. He just thought he was having a dream. Notice verse 11. It was after he got out of the jail that he came to himself. After the angel had departed. Verse 11. He was sound asleep. And I can see him, and it's kind of amusing if you begin to realize this. This angel shakes him out of and all his chains. He's chained, mind you, and all his chains fall off. He still thinks he's having a dream. All of a sudden, the door jail opens up, and he said, the angel said, follow him, and he just got up and walked out with him, still thinking he's in a dream. And they come to the outer door, and the outer door opens up of itself. And he walks through there, and the angel departed. It's that time when Peter realized it wasn't a dream. He waked up. Now, you'll notice verse 5, it says that when Peter was arrested, the church began to pray for him. And there's a wonderful lesson in this. Read on. In verse 11, Peter realized that the Lord had sent his angel to deliver him out of the hand of Herod. Because of what? For all expectation of the people of the Jews. In other words, the Jewish people were expecting that Peter would be put to death. That was what they wanted. He was beginning to give them trouble, you know. As we close this chapter today, you'll note that this is the conclusion of Peter's ministry. You won't find him ministering anywhere else in the book of Acts. He only comes one time as a witness in the first church council. But aside from that, he's not the leader anymore. Up to this point, he's been a spokesman. But now Peter knows that his time at Jerusalem is finished. And from here he goes to Babylon. It's there he ministers at Babylon. But never again in the book of Acts do you find him mentioned as far as taking any leadership. But he comes out of the jail now, if you get into the spirit of it. And he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's John Mark. That's the one who wrote the book of Mark. Evidently, it was a large home because of the gathering. It must have been a pretty good-sized place. And they were having a prayer meeting, notice, verse 12. I want you to notice how deep their faith was. Peter would knock at the door of the gate, and a young lady came named Rhoda, and she knew Peter's voice. She didn't open up the gate. She just ran back in the house and told him, said, "Peter's out front." Notice verse 15. They said to her, "Well, you're mad. He's in jail. We know that." And she kept on. Notice, she constantly affirmed that it was he. Then they said, "No, it's not him. You've seen his angel." And Peter's standing there knocking on the door. Still knocking, you see. All this is going on. And he beckoned unto them, and then Peter knocked on the door, and when they had opened the door, they saw him. Notice, they were astonished. Now, they've been having a prayer meeting without ceasing. They sure were strong believers, weren't they? Sort of like some of you folks. Not me, of course, but you all. You know, that's the way it is. That shows exactly the weakness of my faith. But here he was. Now, think about this for a minute, because the question is pertinent. Why doesn't God open jail doors today for God's people? There must be a reason. Why don't we see the moving hand of the supernatural as we see it in every instance right through the book of Acts? That ought to tell you something. And this ignoring this fact has created more misunderstanding about the scripture than any other single thing I can think of. Because on the one hand, you have the good, solid fundamentalists who agree that the miracles do not work today. They say they went out with the apostles, but they don't have one word of scripture to back it up. On the other hand, you see, beloved, we do have scripture to back it up, because we go all the way through realizing that the book of Acts is the history of Israel's rejection of their Messiah, not just at Calvary, but all the way through. And as long as God dealt with Israel, it is written that they should deal with him in signs and wonders and miracles. He gave the authority. Once that administration changed and closed, there's no reason for God to produce the supernatural. We walk by faith today, not by sight. That's why we got that painter on the wall over there. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you want it for your proof text. That's our walk today. We do not look to things. We have the Word of God, the finished, complete Word of God, to guide us every step of the way. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Any other walk is a disservice to your faith. I don't mean by that that God never performs a miracle today. He may do it on your behalf for some reason of his own. But it is not an administrational thing today. And to those people who look to the miracle as evidence of the activity of God are blinded quite frequently by the enemy, because he performs the supernatural too. And quite frequently God's people get involved with all sorts of cults because of the supernatural activity among the cults. And they get trapped in that thing. Whereas if they were walking by what thus saith the Lord, not by what they saw, would not be deceived. Most of these things end up in shipwreck. I can name you people I've known that have gotten involved in these things, one after another. And it always ends up in shipwreck, every time. Because a man sow, so shall he reap. You can't get away from it. Well, I'm not going to stay on that any longer, but I want you to see that these people were just pretty much like ourselves. They were believers, but they didn't believe. They were in prayer, but they didn't believe what they really... They were so astonished they couldn't hardly believe it. And Peter, realizing this, notice, he stopped them. they begin to, he said, he beckoned unto them, said, hold your peace. Then he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now notice his instruction. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And that's not James the apostle. Remember, he died in the first part. This is the Lord's half-brother. Well, this is important, because from this moment on, James will be the spokesman for the church at Jerusalem. Not one of the 12 apostles, but James. And we'll see that when we get to the 15th chapter, the first church council, the one who presides over that council is James, not Peter. You see? If apostolic authority was passed on, it wouldn't have gone to James. It would have gone to one of the other 11. You see? It went to James. The only authority, beloved, we have is this book right here. We have no man-made authorities of any kind other than this book. And the minute we get our eye on a man, and he may be a wonderful man too, a wonderful teacher of the Word of God, but don't get your eye on him, because he's got feet of clay. Every great Christian movement that has begun from time immemorial, it began with a man, a godly man, a man whom the Lord had opened up the book to him. When that man died, they built a system of theology around his teaching. And what they did when they did that was that they closed the door for any further light. They said, we've arrived. Beloved, let me put it this way, so that you can see the rationale of this too, as well as what Scripture says. The Lord himself took 1600 years to write this book. Now, he could have done it himself that quick, but he used 1600 years to reveal this whole Bible. We only live 3 score and 10, 70 years. If you live longer than that, you're living on borrowed time. I happen to be of that class, but it's still all right. I'm not going by the time clock anyhow. But anyway, you cannot, in 70 years' time, master, with all the help that you can get, what God spent 1,600 years to write. So this is why it's bad to ever follow a man. There's not a single Christian organization in existence today, I mean sound people, that did not begin with some godly man. And no longer, hardly, had they gotten off the ground until they closed the door for anything else. This is why I don't believe any longer is associating with any organization. Because once you do that, the first thing happens, these different groups that have come, these different independents, say for instance, we associate ourselves with another independent church. Within a period of 20 years, if the Lord tarries that long, this little association that they had, they'd get together and they'd say, well, we need a system of theology so that we know exactly what we're going to teach, and we don't want any outside teachings come in our midst, you see. That's what every one of them has done. Make it where you go. Every one of these great movements happen that way. When you do that, you close the door, and what happens? They become stagnant. You see, the Word of God has to have fresh life constantly, pouring into it. It's like the Dead Sea. When I was in Israel last year, you see that mighty, no longer mighty because it's got so many streams that's much being taken out of it, but what's left of it, the Jordan, still empties into the Dead Sea. It's fresh water. but it's not fresh anymore when it hits the Dead Sea. And that's what happens to any group of people when they begin to form around a system. They say, this is it. We have to have a constant openness in order for God to keep on enlightening us. God's not through enlightening. For 1900 years, there's been a progress to those who want to know what God saith. And this is the advantage that we have. Let's never lose it. Because we're open. We're not gullible, but we're open. You must prove everything by thus saith the Lord. This is why it's required of every true saint he become a student of the Word of God. You have nobody to blame but yourself. One day you will stand before God to give an account for your life. I'm talking about Christian people now. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about God's people. You will stand one day to give an account for your stewardship of this book. And it will not do to say, well, that's what Mac said, you know. Mac doesn't mean a thing up there, I'll tell you. This is the only thing that means anything right here. And if they don't speak according to this all the way, give every man a proper hearing in this book, but never be gullible. Because you're going to stand and stand alone one day to give an account for your stewardship of this book. That's the most serious thing in the world that I can think of. God saves you by grace. But everything that He's going to give you as a reward will be because of your faithfulness in stewardship. Now, your stewardship may be where you are, wherever it is. But that stewardship, the thing you're involved in, you must give place and give time somewhere every day of your life in this Word. And if you don't, you're going to become anemic. It's just like a human being who refuses to eat food. What happens to him? It goes down, down, down. And when you refuse to be feeding upon what thus saith the Lord, you become anemic spiritually the same way. It's no different. Boy, I come to preach today then. Well, anyway, this closes out Peter's ministry and gives us the division of the first half of the book of Acts. Next week, we will begin with the life of Paul. And Paul becomes a spokesman throughout the rest of the book. He becomes the center, just as Peter was the center through the first 12. And as Peter, we will see, and we already have, that he is a minister of the circumcision. Whereas Paul is a minister of the uncircumcision. And so Paul becomes a bright star in our life because he is the one in whom God gave the revelation that is addressed to us. As we've said so many times, learn to read the address on the envelope. That's very important. Well, we'll stop there and pick it up next week with the life of Paul as we begin with him. And now, Father, we pray that you'll undertake for effort to this morning, that you be pleased to use it to accomplish your purpose. At the same time, you will receive our worship and fellowship as we remember the breaking of the bread and the cup now at hand. Help us now to worship you in spirit and truth, because we ask this grace here and now, along with your cleansing, for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.